Good evening. Well, I tell you right now, you wore them out this morning. Let's try it one more time. Good evening. Okay. We're glad to see you here this evening. Great time this morning. Great conference so far. God has been blessing in so many good ways. And I do want to make one announcement for you at this time. I hope you've been praying today, and I hope you're ready to respond if you didn't this morning, to respond this evening. Of course, as you know, throughout the past years, we have at least 3 weeks of calling because some people's faith moves slowly, and we don't want to exclude anyone. But this morning, we had 8 adults that made a commitment and 1 youth. And I'll go over the board and put you to where we are. With those 8 people and 1 youth, or 2, we went from zero to $8,600. Here we are. That's a little better than 10% of the way. So we're at a good start, but I think the thermometer to get to the whole world knows is going to be moving more rapidly than that. Thank you for those who responded this morning. Let me ask you before we officially start, are you here tonight without your faith promise blank with you? We want to make sure you have one, because as we're sharing, it's possible that, you know, that the, Ron, I gave them to Brant there. Brant has them, Ron. We're going to give them to you at this time. Raise your hand if you need a faith promise commitment card. That means if you don't have yours with you, you need one. Okay? Everybody have one? All right. I'm trusting that that's so now. Of course, I know that's so. So get your pen out and get ready to put that number in there. If you're not certain yet, then let's pray more about it. But remember, if you look at the card, it says this: because of my love for Jesus Christ, my burden for being a partner in sharing the gospel to the ends of the world, and in total dependence upon my bank account. No, it doesn't say that. It says my total dependence upon God for enabling me to be a financial partner in world missions. I'm making the following monthly, weekly, circle one or the other, faith promise, not some kind of cold calculated pledge, but a faith promise commitment to our missions conference 2016, so that until the whole world knows, sharing the saving gospel of Christ alone. And so it's a faith promise. And we're asking you to expand that faith by saying, okay, God, I don't exactly maybe know where it's coming from, but I really believe because of what this world needs to know, and because of our missionary team out there, they're part of the team, I'm willing to trust you to enable me each week or each month to give this amount. Folks, our missionaries need 2 things from you. They really need 3 things from you. They need your prayers above all. They need from time to time letters of encouragement, but they also need your financial and my financial support. Let's not have to have our committee write our missionaries and say, because of a lack of support, we're going to have to lower your support amount. We don't want to do that. We did not have to do that in all the years we've done this, because you've been faithful in exercising faith. And so I won't say more about it this time, but again, I want to encourage you. We're hoping that we'll reach the 70,000 and even plus, because in about 3 weeks from now, the committee will set the budget for the coming year. That simply means what we feel God will enable us to pay, give our missionaries. Wouldn't it be nice if we could write them and say, you know something? We're going to be able to increase your support by, say, 10% or something. Enough for that. Let the Lord now speak further to you at that point. Let's begin our service this evening by joining together and singing the theme chorus, Till the Whole World Knows. Please stand. We're going to sing it together twice, and then go on with further service together.
Till the whole world knows. Let's say it one more time because I did forget to do one thing. Beth is going to take the children who are 5 years and younger back into the other part of the church area where they usually meet for an evening of sharing God's word with that age group there. So I was saying it one more time, 5 years and younger, follow Miss Beth as we continue the service till the whole. And before you're seated, turn around and just greet several people in the name of Jesus tonight, after which our pastor will lead us in our evening prayer.
Did you catch what just happened when Beth began to go to the door? Did you see the looks on the children's faces? And did you see the one little guy, man, he was going for it, right? When's the last time you got up, put a smile on your face like that, and went running off to church because you couldn't wait to get there? But boy, if we did, think about how we might be blessed if we had the same type of eagerness that they often have when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Anyway, so how important is it that we are obedient and become a part of what God is doing? It's this important. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we got the name Jesus, and we're supposed to be a part of what God is doing that others might hear. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the conference to this point. And we know, Lord, that you have spoken to each of us in a variety of different ways. At times you've challenged me, at times you've encouraged, but Lord, through it all, I thank you for your sweet spirit that truly has just spoken with clarity, given direction and purpose. And we know tonight, Lord, as Ray and Paula Yoder share, and as Dr. McWilliams comes and gives your word yet again to us, we believe that through them we're going to hear you speak.
Yes.
And that you're going to direct us, Lord, to our role, our place in this grand adventure that you have for reaching the world. Because, Lord, we've called upon your name. And you've saved us. You've forgiven us. We've been covered by your blood. And I pray now that, Lord, you would just move within us so that we would be eager to get outside to where people are and share with them your sweet name.
Yes.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We do also want to mention that God has blessed in a marvelous way. I want to let you know, church, this didn't all come to pass because of the chairman and because of the committee. We were kind of the steering group, but it's because of a large, great group of our people. And I won't start naming names. I'll forget half of you all as far as recognizing it. But work together with us to pull this off by God's glory. So I want to personally from the committee thank all of you who have had a part in any part from the meals to everything else in making this a possibility. And one of the things God did this year that was very unique and interesting, as we mentioned before, grubs could not come with us because of inclement weather. Now, probably by today sometime they could have made it, but it would have been too late to be part of the services. And, you know, the neat thing is God knew this even before we planned the conference. I'm going to introduce our speaker tonight, and then following the special selection, he can come right on to share what God's put in his heart. Really don't need much of an introduction. He was here this morning. He blessed our hearts with the beginning challenge from the book of Acts on the fact that God is the director of this whole thing and Jesus Christ is the subject and we are the focus people to share it. And you know, he could have chose other ways as you shared this morning, he didn't. But you know, the tragedy, folks, is if we don't share it, he has no other plan. So we got to do it. So following the special selection, we'll turn it back to Dr. McWilliams to come and share the final thoughts for the challenge. Brother, thank you for coming and being our keynote speaker, and for our dear missionary families for being here to update us, to challenge us, to strengthen the challenge of our prayer life as well. Dr. McWilliams, following the special, will come and share. This time, the Robinson youth will come and share a special, and then Dr. McWilliams.
Folks, it's wonderful to be back with you again. I've had a very good day. It's been a real blessing to me to be with you and to be a part of this missions conference. Thank you again to Dr. Blank and the missions committee and Pastor Walls and everyone, all of you folks have just been a real blessing. That was a delicious meal we had earlier today, and I even got a helicopter ride this afternoon, which was which was a special treat. I hadn't planned on doing that, and my wife will not believe that I actually did that. I'm glad that I did. It was very special. Well, I was this morning sharing three important truths from the New Testament, from all of Scripture, really, and specifically from the book of Acts, that missions is what God does, and what God does is all about Jesus, and then what God does, he does through people. And I'd like to do kind of part two of that, look at a couple of other passages, and talk a little bit more about the third of those important truths as we see it kind of lived out here in a couple of passages in the book of Acts. Fairly familiar passages. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to or grab the one of those in front of you there in the pew and turn with me to Acts chapter 8 once again. We were in the first part of Acts 8 earlier, just briefly, but I want to look at the last part of Acts chapter 8, and it's a very special passage. This is one of my favorite passages, I think, in the book of Acts. Excuse me. And we're going to see all three of the truths that I mentioned in this passage, and both of the passages we'll look at. So you look for them. I'm going to read just a little bit of the passage and get us started. But you look for those truths in this passage. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, as Philip has the privilege of sharing the gospel with this man who's from Africa, and he experiences God's salvation. But watch how the passage starts in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Now, do you see any of the principles? See one of them loud and clear. All the way through here, and you're going to get it all the way through this passage, all the way through the book of Acts, God's fingerprints are all over this this story. It starts off with an angel telling Philip what to do. This wasn't Philip's idea. This was God's idea. God has an angel tell Philip to get on this road that's on its way down south toward Gaza. And when he gets there, he finds this Ethiopian, and some things have already been happening in this man's life. Do you see this? God has been at work in the Ethiopian's life. He's worshiping God. He's gone to Jerusalem and from Africa, from Ethiopia, all the way up to Jerusalem to worship God. And then on his way back, he's reading. What's he reading? Isaiah. He's reading a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, that is very unusual. You don't just go to a Christian bookstore and buy a pocket version of Isaiah. And this was very, very difficult for him. Probably he obtained this when he was in Jerusalem. It's my guess. He purchased it while he was there, and it would have cost him a lot of money. But he's reading that on his way back. And what passage is he reading? I didn't read this, but do you know? What passage is he reading from? Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah 53 speaks of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. He just happens to be reading Isaiah 53. He just happened to be reading it. God is in this. And so we see in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So first of all, an angel, and now the Spirit of God speaking, telling Philip exactly what it is that he should do. So you see God's guidance throughout, and then God will gloriously save this Ethiopian. Well, I'm going to jump ahead to the third truth that I gave you earlier, and that's God does what he does through people. And here he's using Philip. Look at the story again. How do you see Philip's involvement or Philip's response? So the angel speaks to Philip. What does he do? Yeah, verse 27. He rose and went. Not of course. Sometimes God speaks and people don't listen. They don't obey. Philip does right away. Now, he's not thinking about ministering to an Ethiopian. You know, he didn't get up in the morning and say, "You know, I'd really like to share the gospel with an Ethiopian today. I got to find me an Ethiopian eunuch so I can share." I mean, he's not thinking that way. But he's open to what God wants to say, what God wants him to do, to how God's orchestrated his day. He's following God's lead. And so when God says go through the angel, Philip goes. No question. He's committed to go. So he goes. He rose and he went. And then when the Spirit, look at verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go and join the chariot." So Philip ran. He ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. He ran. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the kind of obedience that God calls all of us to. Oh, that we would be quick to run as soon as we know what it is that God wants us to do. I'm on it, God. I'm following. I'll do it. I'll be there. I'll share. I'll do this. I'll commit this amount of money. He ran to the chariot. And then, of course, the Lord uses Philip in this situation. And by the way, notice this. The angel speaks to Philip and tells him to go on to this road and find this Ethiopian. The angel does not do what in this story? He does not preach the gospel to the Ethiopian. There's got to be this middleman in there. So the angel gets Philip in the place where Philip can share the gospel. You remember earlier we looked at chapter 10 with Cornelius and Peter and so forth? And once again, Cornelius has a vision, and the angel tells him to send someone to call Simon Peter to come from Joppa to share the gospel with him. The angel doesn't share the gospel with him. The angel's already got his attention. He's already listening. But the angel doesn't share the gospel. A human being has to do that. That's the way God works. God does what he does through people. That's cool. Doesn't always seem to make sense to us, but that's the way God's chosen to do it. And so sometimes he does some pretty dramatic things to get people into position to share the gospel, because that's how he's chosen for the gospel to be shared and for people to come to Jesus. And Philip does it. So notice the message, the second point that I talked about, what God does is all about Jesus. Let's see, verse 34. So the eunuch, after he's been reading this passage from Isaiah, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It has to be about Jesus, because salvation is found in no one else. It's about Jesus. You see that consistently all the way through. All right, let's jump ahead to another passage I want us to look at for just a little bit more detail, and that's chapter 9, the very next chapter. I skipped over this earlier, but I can't skip over this because we see all three of our truths in this passage once again. But this is a very, very important passage in terms of what God's doing. And remember the promise that Jesus gives in Acts 1:8, that the gospel will start in Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, which we found out means Gentiles. Well, this man that's going to get converted in this passage, of course, is very, very important in all of that. But follow along and watch what we see here at the very beginning. But Saul, still breathing threats. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's the one who was responsible for that persecution earlier on that scattered those believers into Judea and Samaria. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Men or women. Did you get that? Even women. He's after all of them. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Now, remember the first principle? Missions is what God does. Is Saul of Tarsus looking for Jesus at this point? Would we call him today a seeker? Not exactly. Not exactly. He's looking for Christians, but not so he can hear the gospel. He's looking for Christians to arrest them and, in some cases, perhaps have them put to death. He's trying to destroy what Jesus is all about. But Jesus shows up on this road, as he's on his way to Damascus, and steps into his life in a supernatural way. Saving Saul is God's idea. Salvation is always God's idea. And he offers, and we need to accept that gift or reject it, but it's God's idea. And it certainly is here. And if you look a little bit later on, there's a little hint in, Paul is going to give his testimony a couple times later on in Acts. And I think it's the one in chapters, in 22 and 26. I think it's the one in 26. we get a little bit more detail. And Jesus actually says here, gives an indication that Saul has been kicking against what Jesus has been trying to do in his life. Jesus has been after him. Saul knows it. And he's been fighting against that. But finally he gives in. This is God's thing. God not only does God save Saul, but he calls this man to some, look at verse 15. Go, he's talking to Ananias, we'll come back to him, but go, the Lord says, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. This man Saul, who will be called Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. He is a chosen instrument. Those are great words. That word instrument is like a vessel or a utensil. It's like a kitchen utensil, a favorite one that you might have, that you prefer, a certain knife you prefer over everything else. Or a baseball player might have a certain glove that's his favorite. He just prefers that over any other ball glove. And that's kind of the idea. God has certain instruments, chosen instrument of mine. And Saul is that. Paul is that. He has a very special place to play in God's purposes. And he will be, as you know, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's going to have an amazing ministry. And, of course, he's going to write several of the books of the New Testament that have become so precious to us. All that starts right here. And it's God's initiative. It's God's work, because missions is what God does. Now, look also just real quickly, hit the other truths. Of course, this is about Jesus, the message. Jesus himself shows up in Saul's life. But then Saul's going to start preaching the gospel right away, which is cool. We'll come back to that. But in verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. He proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Proclaimed, he didn't have any time to go to school or to learn how to do this Christian thing. As soon as he's filled with the Spirit of God, as soon as he's converted, filled with the Spirit of God, he goes out and preaches Jesus. It's the message. It's always the message. Well, God's using people to do his thing. And that's exactly what you see here with Saul of Tarsus. I've already mentioned he's going to become the great apostle to the Gentiles. He is going to be involved in the missionary journeys that start in chapter 13 all the way through the rest of the book. He is kind of the main character. He was one who was committed to developing churches, to preaching the gospel where Jesus had not been named, and developing churches, training church leaders, and all of those things. Some of God's instruments, some of those that God chooses to use, go. Some of them go. Saul was one of those who went. God called him to go, and he went. Now, not all. In fact, most don't go, but some do. And Saul is an example of that. We have other examples of that sitting here with us, and they've shared with us this weekend, and we are so grateful for them. But here's something I want us to think about. As we think about God doing his thing by using people, he does what he does through people. What kind of people does he use? This is where it gets maybe a little personal. What kind of people? I want to be a part of what God's doing. I think you do too. What kind of people does he use? Look at some examples just real quick from Saul's life. Why was he chosen? Why was he so useful to God? Well, you saw God's call on his life. Saul is a man of prayer. And you see that in this passage. It comes out at the end of verse 11. He tells Ananias to go to Saul, for behold, he is praying, it says at the end of verse 11. And we see from his epistles, Paul was a man of prayer. God uses people. But we also see his willingness to suffer. He's told about how much he's going to suffer. We see that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see his faith and obedience. This is cool. So God calls Saul. And what do you see him do? Immediately, look at verse 20 again. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Now think about this for a moment. Just days earlier, what is Saul trying to do? He's trying to obliterate this whole Christian thing. He wants all these people out of here. He wants them in jail. He wants this thing shut down. And now he goes out and starts preaching. Think about what that took. Sure, he's being obedient. He's trusting God for this. But it takes something else for Saul to go out and start preaching the gospel. It takes humility. Because Saul has to admit he was wrong. He was wrong. He was wrong about this whole Christian thing. He was all wrong about Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. And now he goes out and starts preaching that. Now, Saul was incredibly gifted, very well trained, amazingly successful at what he was doing in Judaism. It's a humbling thing. He has to admit, I was wrong about all of that. We'll come back to that. But this idea of being willing to surrender pride, surrender prestige and popularity to be where God wants you to be, to do what God wants you to do. Saul obviously has a heart for the lost. He goes out right away and starts preaching. Some of God's instruments go. Saul's an example of that. But we have another example in this passage, and this is closer to where most of us live. Look at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus. So God started this work in Saul's life on the road. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. He said it in a vision. You see what God's doing? See, God's in this. So he says this to Ananias, and Ananias responds, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And that includes me. Ananias says, he didn't say that, but maybe he did. I don't know. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Now, Ananias. Think about Ananias now. This guy is cool. So the Lord comes to him and trusts him with this vision and this responsibility. In the meantime, as you can tell, as you heard, God's given Saul a vision. So he knows this dude Ananias is coming. And Ananias is given this opportunity to serve the Lord in this way. Now this is cool to me. He is, what's he doing? He's not going. He's not a goer. He is one who's helping a goer get to the place where he can go. He's a mobilizer, maybe. We could use that word today, or a sender. But he's behind the scenes. He's doing his little bit. He's doing his part so that Saul of Tarsus can move on toward becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. This is cool. Ananias is amazing. Now, watch what you see about Ananias. What kind of a guy is this? Did you catch it in verse 10? So the Lord says, Ananias. And Ananias replies, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm available. Oh, that's huge. God's looking for people who will say that. He has all different kinds of things for us to do, but he wants us all to say, here I am, Lord. What do you want? I'll do it. Now, Ananias objects initially because it's kind of like, Lord, in fact, he kind of says this, don't you know who this is? I've heard about this Saul of Tarsus. Now think about how serious this is, because this persecution is a serious thing. Ananias may have already had friends or family members suffer under this persecution led by Saul of Tarsus. And now he knows Saul has come to Damascus to round up all the Christians, of which Ananias is one. That he's one of these guys that Saul has come for. He knows that. He knows the reputation Saul has. People have died under the hand of Saul. So he objects a little bit, as if to, you know, make sure the Lord knows who this is. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. And so what does Ananias do? Look at verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Just like that. God has spoken and said, I'm in this. Saul is a man that I'm working in his life, and I'm going to use him in amazing ways. Trust me on this. And what does Ananias do? He trusts him. He trusts the Lord. He doesn't know. He hasn't talked to Saul. He hasn't heard stories of Saul's conversion. All he has heard is the word of God, is what Jesus has told him. And he said, go. And Ananias goes. He departs and he goes into the house. Now think about what he does. He goes into the house. This is amazing. The faith that he has to trust God with this thing. God's ways are not our ways. And Ananias probably can't figure this out. Lord, do you know who this is? Why are you having me do this? What? And sometimes we don't get it. We don't understand what God's doing. And to be honest with you, that third truth that God does what he does through people, as I've already said a couple of times, I don't understand that sometimes. It's not very efficient because people mess up and people are disobedient sometimes. But you know what's even more confusing for me? Sometimes what God does through people, God does things with these people that don't make sense to me. So my wife and I spent a few years in the West Indies training leaders involved in missions. We had to leave because of visa problems. No choice of ours. We were given 1 week to get off the island. Kicked out. We appealed it. You're out of here. Now, that was tough. That was 25 years ago. And it still hurts. I do not understand that. The ministry was just getting going. Good things were happening. The new believers who were there were heartbroken. They were crushed by the fact that we had to believe. They were trusting God, praying and trusting God that we'd be able to stay. And we had to leave. And it devastated them. And that was hard. And it still hurts. I don't understand that. I still to this day don't understand it. But I trust them. I trust them. Because missions is what God does. It's not about me and my plans and what I can contribute and what I can do. It's about God. And I'm available. So, ironically, my daughter Julie married a guy by the name of David Gentino. They met at CIU. David is a very gifted man, and they have a tremendous heart for the unreached and a heart for the down and outers and those who are in tremendous need. And they worked for years. They trusted God for years. They prepared for years. They raised support and all of that to be able to go to India. And they went to India as missionaries. And 3 years later, they had to come back for health reasons. How did that make sense to me? Could God have taken care of that health problem? Could God have taken care of our visa problem? Sure he could have. Sure he could have. But he chose not to. And he's the Lord of the harvest. Missions is what God does. This is his thing. Can I trust him with that? Can my daughter and son-in-law trust him with that? And they have. They're trusting him and they're serving him in ministry here in Columbia right now. I had the privilege when I was at CIU the first 15 years of directing the intercultural studies program, the missions program there, and I worked with all of our mission students, ICS, intercultural studies students, and worked with interns and all. And well, there's one, many, oh, they're just quality young people who've given their lives to serving the Lord in hard places. One of them was a girl by the name of Kate. And she loved the Lord, and she was anxious to take the gospel to the hardest places on earth. She was anxious for people to hear about Jesus, and if it was a tough place for people to go, she was willing to go. In fact, she did her internship in Siberia. She didn't have to do that. She chose to do that. What kind of a person does that? A person who loves Jesus and wants to serve him and is willing to give everything to serve him and to see people reached for Jesus. When Kate came back from her internship before she started her senior year, she came back with a pain in her knee. And after some testing, it was determined it was a very aggressive, very serious form of cancer. She went through 2 or 3 years of treatment. They tried everything, experimental, all sorts of things, and she died. What? God, we need laborers. There are so many out there who need Jesus. And here's a choice servant of yours. You have her heart. She's willing to go anywhere. And you take her? I don't understand those things. Ananias didn't understand necessarily what God was doing, but he trusted. And we need to trust. We need to trust that the God, the Lord of the harvest, the God of the universe, knows what he's doing. It may not make sense to us. We trust and we obey. We follow him. And we do what he puts before us. And if it doesn't make sense to us, that's okay. As Isaiah says, his ways are not our ways. And not only are they different, his ways are higher than our ways. And in the end, no one's going to be able to point at the Lord and say, man, you messed up back there. None of us will be able to do that because we will see that everything worked exactly as he intended it to fulfill his purposes. And one day, even though this seems inefficient to me, some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will be there to worship the Lamb. Ananias had to trust God, and he did trust him. Now watch this. This is my favorite part of this. So, where are we here? Okay, so for some days, where? Back in verse 17. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him. Do you see that? Laying his hands on Saul. So he walks into this building, and he knows who's in here. He's just going on the word of God. He's walking into this building. And not only does Saul standing right in front of him, not only does he greet him or whatever, he puts his hands on Saul, probably on his shoulders or his arms or something, puts his hands on Saul. Now, isn't that ironic? Saul had come to Damascus to put his hands on the Christians, to throw them into jail, to have them killed. And Ananias, trusting God, even though he didn't understand, he believes that God's at work here. He lays his hands on Saul, and what does he say? See it? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Oh my. As far as we know, from what Luke tells us anyway, these are the first words that Saul has heard from the mouth of a Christian since he's been converted. Brother Saul. Oh, that's powerful. What's happened in Ananias? this man not only trusts God, but there's apparently forgiveness. There's no desire for revenge, no bitterness. This is a brother. He puts his hands on him and says, "Brother Saul." I imagine there might have been a hug or something. I don't know. But Brother Saul, welcome to the family. And this has a big impact on Saul. Later on, when he gives his testimony, remember I mentioned this in a couple times, he's going to mention this. He's going to refer back to this moment, and he will say, "Ananias said to me, Brother Saul." He's still giving, years later, when he gives his testimony, he's still referring to that. It had such an impact on him to be welcomed into the family of God by one that he had come to arrest and perhaps kill. Oh, man. God's grace in Ananias. God uses Ananias, but Ananias doesn't have the big, humility. Ananias, he's just got a small role. God says to Ananias, this guy, Saul, is going to be big stuff, if I can say it that way. He is my chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Ananias, what do you hear about Ananias after this? This is the only time Ananias shows up in Acts. Paul's going to refer to him in his testimony, but he's referring back to this moment. This is the only time Ananias shows up. Are you going to see Saul again, Paul? All over the place. From chapter 13 to the end of the book, it's all about Paul. Ananias was willing to step aside to do his thing, to do what God had called him to do, and let Paul be what God had called him to be. Oh, that's so refreshing. And unfortunately, it's kind of rare in Christian ministry sometimes. But I so appreciate Ananias being willing to. One writer says he is one of the forgotten heroes of the New Testament. Most of us don't even know much about him, but he has a huge role in getting Saul to where he needed to be to become the Apostle Paul. One other person, just real quickly, is Barnabas. He shows up in the passage as well. You know Barnabas. You've probably heard of him from other places. Just two verses, verse 26. Saul wants to go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, isn't that interesting? They don't believe it. They don't believe he's a disciple. They've heard it. They've heard testimony. They've heard people talk about it, but they don't believe it. So Saul is coming to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples, and what are they thinking? This is a trick. Yeah, he's claiming to be a follower of us, but he's just doing that to get on the inside. And once he's on the inside, he's got us. They don't trust him. Verse 27, but Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Oh, Barnabas, this guy is cool. Barnabas shows up earlier on in chapter 4. He's actually contributing money at that point, selling the property and giving some money. So he did that sort of thing. And we see him here with Saul. And I kind of picture him putting his arm around Saul and taking him, standing with him, arm in arm, with his arm around him before the apostles and saying, "You can trust this guy. Jesus is at work in this man's life. He's preaching Jesus to others." He took a risk to do that. But he was willing to do that, to take that risk, to take a chance on being ostracized by the apostles, to identify with Saul. In chapter 11, Barnabas is going to go up to Antioch. The church in Jerusalem is going to send him up there to check things out. And when he gets there, he starts teaching the believers, and he realizes he can't keep up with all of it. And so he goes to Tarsus to get Saul and to bring him to Antioch to teach the word of God. And they teach for a whole year. How'd you like to have that kind of teaching? That must have been awesome. So Barnabas and Saul are preaching and teaching there in Antioch. And once again, Barnabas does this same thing. What does he do? What's his name? What's his real name? Do you know his name? Joseph. Very good. His name is Joseph. But everybody knows him by his nickname, which is Barnabas, and that means, son of encouragement. And he was given that name by the apostles. Son of encouragement. Or if they were to give you a nickname today, what would it be? Son of encouragement. And every time you see Barnabas in the book of Acts, guess what he's doing? He's encouraging. Every time. He's selling property to give money early on. He's doing this thing with Saul where he takes him to the apostle. What an encouragement that had to be for Paul to know that this guy would stand up for him and would be there for him. And then later on, he's encouraging Paul once again, encouraging the church in Antioch, but he's encouraging Saul once again. And he's kind of like a mentor for Paul. He's kind of helping him to get established in ministry. What an important role to play. Oh, my. Well, once again, we've got a couple things that are true of Barnabas that I think are good examples to us. If you look in chapter 11, we won't look there, I need to finish, but in chapter 11, there's a little bit of a description of Barnabas, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. We've seen those kind of things, but it says he was a good man, because he was a good man. So God used him and blessed what he was doing there in Antioch because he was a good man. Isn't that cool? Barnabas is the only person in Acts that's called good. Now, it's not to say none of the rest of them are good, but that's the only one that the Holy Spirit has Luke call good. He might not have been the best looking. He might not have been the strongest or had the best business mind, the highest IQ, but he was a good man. God can use a man like that. Now, if he was a good man, what kind of a husband do you think he was? What kind of a father? What kind of a co-worker or a friend? Yeah, Barnabas was a good man. And one of the ways that you see that is his humility. Once again, Barnabas is willing to take a back seat. Now, you know, Barnabas has got a pretty important role to play here and all. And when they start that first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit's going to say, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them. And they start off on this journey, and it's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is more established than Barnabas and Saul. And then before long, Saul becomes Paul, the Greek version of his name, the Greek name. So he becomes Paul, and when Luke tells the story, from then on, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. And before long, Barnabas is gone. And Barnabas seems to be okay with that. He's all right with that. Now, he was kind of the main dude at first. No, that's Paul's place. Once Paul gets there, and Barnabas helped him to get there. And once he gets there, Barnabas is willing to step aside. Oh, my. This humility. You see this? We've seen it in all these individuals. Just a willingness to let God be God and to play whatever part God gives us to play and not need the acknowledgments or the affirmation of others or the praise of others or the credit or any of that stuff. I'll do what God calls me to do. If others get the glory, if others get the limelight, that's fine with me. Oh, that's so refreshing. So, so refreshing. Well, Philip and Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul, of course, and Ananias and Barnabas. Some great men. No, they're just ordinary men. They're just instruments, tools that God can use. But they're tools in the hands of a great God who's able to work in them and through them. And I think the key for all of these is that they were available. They were available. They were people of faith. They trusted God. It kind of sometimes in spite of the circumstances or in spite of what they saw, they were willing to step out and trust him and obey him. And they were men of humility. Again, letting God be God, letting God do his thing, just filling the role that God gives them to do. They were men of faith. That's an amazing thing to me, and it's so relevant for us right now. God calls us to be people of faith, to trust him. Can you trust him with your part in missions? Can you trust him with this faith promise thing? Can you trust him for an amount of money that's maybe just beyond what you... I don't know. I just believe God wants me to trust him for this. God is so faithful. He honors faith like that. He loves to see his people trust him, just like Philip did and Ananias did. Each one of these men did. Missions is what God does. And what God does is all about Jesus. Salvation through Christ alone. And God does what he does through people like you and me. People who are willing to trust him, who are available to him, who are humble before him, willing to be, to do whatever he calls us to. I look forward to hearing what he does in and through you folks as you trust him, as you walk with him, as you allow him to do what he wants to do in and through you and the part that you will play in influencing others and supporting those who are going and perhaps some of you going yourself someday to be a part of what this great Lord of the harvest is doing in our world today. God bless you. Thank you. Pastor.
Wow, that stands for Wonder of Wonders. As we sing the next song, Better give it a twofold at that point. Yes, we would like for you to bring your faith promise up tonight, put them on this altar. But as you come to place your faith promise on the altar, or maybe not yet ready to place it there, but you tonight want to say, Lord, I not only place my faith promise there, but I place myself. I don't know what you want of me. It may be what I am right now, doing what I'm doing, but with a different purpose. You know, God's not so much concerned about the vocation as is the motivation. And so you're saying, Lord, I just want to lay myself in this altar for your glory and purpose. We invite you to come and just kneel at this altar, rededication, and also a matter of presenting your faith promise to support those who have gone before. So before turning back to the pastor, I'm going to ask you to turn to number 294. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. If you're prepared to bring your faith promise, please do so. If God's spoken to you, apart from that, to just come and say, Lord, I just want to be that man of God, that woman of God, that young person of God, person of humility, a person of availability. We invite you to come to the altar of sharing. Number 294, let's stand together. Ask the church to be seated for a moment. Turn it back to the pastor for a very important moment at this time of our service. Brother Walls.
I guess I'd really never considered how I went and said Brother Saul put his hands on.
Yeah.
That's right. Thank you for the message tonight. And, you know, there's something about